Okay. No, I am also really, really, really excited because this is the last exam before the summer break. Hallelujah. Because let me tell you something, with this testing series that we did, now you've got to understand that the Lord spoke to us about doing this testing series February, March of this year. Rob and I had no idea of what we would be facing throughout the year, and we had zero idea of what we would face on the very weekend that the testing wilderness test started. I, for those of you who didn't know or weren't at that session, had been sick and got out of bed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to preach on the wilderness test. I can remember nothing about it, apart from the fact I'm told that you guys all applauded, which is wonderful. But it was absolutely amazing to be in that position to be doing a message on the wilderness test, which is the big kahuna of all tests in the Bible. Like, when I started studying tests, I got up to about 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and I thought, my goodness, there's so much in Scripture about testing. Like, it's full of testing, constantly being tested. And then I came here and somebody gave me a book on testing, and I had a quick look at it, and there was 9 tests in there that I haven't even considered. But, like I said, if you are in a situation where you need to see a physician, you want to know that they've passed certain tests before you can trust them. And the same way, God wants to put us through tests so that he knows exactly where we're positioned. Now, in the first message, we talked about the source of tests. If you haven't heard that message, you want to maybe get the CD or the DVD, where there's 5 sources of tests, but if I told you, I'd have to kill you. No, I did tell you, but you have to get the CD now. And then I also last week talked about the self-will test, which is probably the second largest test after the wilderness test. And as we all know, even an angel became a devil because of self-will. So self-will is a very big one, and I suggest that you have a little look at that. And today, now let me tell you, I was so tired of getting tested. It was like, you know, full-on end-of-year exams for the last few weeks, that I just said to Rob, do you think if I didn't actually declare what I was going to test on, that it would actually be better? The week would be better? And you know what? I got away with it. Sandra, who normally wants to know by Thursday what you're doing for the, you know, for the ads, forgot to ask me. Or she did ask me, and I forgot to get back to her, and she forgot to re-ask me. And then Judy, who normally wants the sermon notes by Thursday, forgot about them, and I'm going, hallelujah, I'm getting under the radar. And today, Rob said this morning, now, where are we going? I said, so I prepared 2 messages because I was determined not to declare them because I thought I'm going to get tested. So I'm trying to leave the smallest possible margin of where to be tested. This is true. Listen, I've been through the ringer. I am not allowing for big, you know, opportunities for testing. Then I walked in tonight, and Leighton said, what's the title? And I started talking about other things and thought I got away with it. And then he called me over and said, I need not the sermon notes, I just need the title of the message. So, are you ready?
Yeah.
The title of the message tonight, or the test that we're doing tonight and what we're going to be talking about, how to pass it with flying colors, is the failure test. So I thought the worst possible scenario is that once I've declared I'm teaching on the failure test is that I can actually fail doing it. That's the worst possible scenario for right now. But the point is that as with all tests, this is not to trip us up. It's not to get us in any kind of a spin. It's to sober us and to show us exactly where we are. Because often we think we're far further down the track in our walk than we really are. I remember, you know, many a time people have said that in a church environment, we constantly get encouraged. And look, I think that is a great thing. And one time I heard Darlene Check speaking, and she said she went for singing lessons. And she sang. And the lady said to her, you're a church singer. And she said, how do you know that? And she said, because I can tell you've always had people tell you that you were good. Sometimes we need people to say, that's not bad, however, you could improve here, 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 and here. Anybody watch Australian Idol?
Yeah.
You know what? The people who get judged by the judges don't feel at Australian Idol. They feel if they refuse to take on what these people are telling them. And that's what failure is actually about. Failure is actually not a person. Failure is an event or several events that you might have failed in your life. You know, the scripture tonight that we're going to be following is Joshua chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. There's a lot about failure in Joshua. There's a lot about overcoming in Joshua too. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verse 2 and 3. Now read along with me. I'm reading the NLT at the moment because it's really working for me. I'm enjoying it. And sometimes it's good to look at a different version from time to time. That's the New Living Bible. Okay? So, verse 2. So Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the city of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth-Aven. When they returned, they told Joshua, "It's a small town, and it won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 of us to destroy it. There's no need for all of us to go there." So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Classic underestimator of what was going on. Now, my husband relates really well to this. We were moving into our house, and I had packed all the boxes, labeled all the boxes, put an inventory of all the boxes, three-line inventory on the boxes, and a full inventory on my computer. I had also said where the boxes were to go in the new house. I had also given everyone that was helping us unpack a diagram of the new house and what we called every room, so that the box that says retreat would head to the retreat. The box that said playroom goes to the playroom. You know, makes sense. I had done everything that I could think of doing. And my husband said to me, "Oh, look, I'll just take 2 days off. That's all it'll take to move in." A week later, night and day, I'm still unpacking boxes. And he finds me in a corner going, "Is this ever going to finish? Is this ever going to finish?" And we had an awful lot of help to do it. But it's just moving house. Many people have moved house. It is a big job. Like when we moved into our first house, it was, you know, we didn't even need a removal van. You know, we had friends that helped us. But then you accumulate things and children, you know, they accumulate things. I mean, you accumulate children and they accumulate things is what I'm trying to say. But like, it's really easy to underestimate what you're facing. We do this often as a church. We had the prophetic presbytery. Before we had the prophetic presbytery, we had first fruits. First fruits is giving what the world says you should hold on to. It's about giving it to God. It's about willingly giving money away. It's like counter-cultural. And it totally heads up straight in the eye the God of Mammon. Which, if you look at scripture, it doesn't say you can't serve God and, let me think of something else. You can't serve God and what? Oh, sorry, I thought it was something different to me. You can't serve God and some other area. It says you can't serve God and Mammon. Mammon is the big one. It's the big kahuna. And then, 3 weeks after that, we do a prophetic presbytery. 131 leaders are prophesied over for 20 minutes by 3 prophets, and then we process it, and it has a marked difference on their life. It changes their world, has fruit for the ministry, and we expect not to have any flack. Classic underestimator. When you think of it in scripture, every time the prophetic word is elevated or any time people are passionate about God or revival or anything like that, you will be fronted with Absalom and Jezebel, two principalities. It is really easy to underestimate what is going on in the spiritual realm. I've talked to many people who've had these prophetic words and so encouraged by them, and others who have been that everything that was in the word has been slammed against. Interestingly enough, the people whose prophetic word is more likely to come to pass quicker are the ones that are facing more opposition. Isn't that fascinating? Because the enemy is just not going to let us get ahead. He wants to fight against whatever it is that's going to bring us further forward. So Joshua underestimated what was going on. But you know, failure is inevitable for anyone who tries anything. Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy, once said, "The only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything." Now, I would rather do something and make a mistake than not do it and wonder what it would have been like to do it. No one is immune from failure. You know, I have a life motto, and it is this: hassle is better than regret. Because hassle lasts a very short time, but regret is something that really needs to be dealt with. And often, people go to their grave with regret. I don't want to be one of those people. When I was studying for this message, I Googled the whole area of failure. And one of the things that I found was the things that people fear most. Criticism came up as number one. Criticism is the failure of being accepted or recognized or acknowledged by other people. But you know what? You can only actually rise to the level that you can take criticism. You know, some of the greatest people that I look to in the world have some of the most incredible criticism faced against them or coming against them constantly. But you know what? If you're only ever focused on what other people are saying about you, you're never ever going to succeed. You're never going to push through the resistance. You have to put aside those things. The second biggest thing is fear of rejection. And fear of rejection is basically the failure of being accepted. You don't want to be abandoned. You don't want to be left out. You don't want to be somebody that is not involved or included or part of what is going on. Fear of rejection is a major fear with many people. But again, it can either make you push out more to become part of what other people are doing, or it can cause you to retract because of your fear. Fear of pain is another great fear. Apparently, we are now dispensing more pain medication for less painful things than we ever used to do. Fear of loss. You know, you've seen the great anxiety with the current financial situation. That is a fear of loss, but in the financial realm. But we also have fear of loss. We don't want to lose face. We don't want to lose a sense of self. We don't want to lose anything that makes us feel who we are or the way that we live or what we've become. We don't want to lose. We want to keep on gaining. We don't want to lose those that are close to us in any form or description. And then the fear of failure itself, just failing. You know, we have so many psychological terms about failing: failure to launch, failure to thrive, failure to connect, failure, you know, it's constant. We are constantly subjected to opportunities for failure. But in the same way as we're subjected to opportunities to fail, the flip side of that is, what if this time we actually succeed? You know, it's fascinating to me that I find that more people actually relate to our failures than they do to our successes. Time after time, especially when I was telling you guys the story of me having the tantrum and, you know, when everything got too much for me and I was going, I can't do this anymore. So many people came to me and said, "We're so glad to see that you're human. We're so glad to see that you lost the plot. We're so glad to see that, you know, something actually got you." And that, you know, it does. Believe me, we are totally human. But don't be afraid of your failures, you know. Recognize your failures for what they are. And remember, they're an event in your life, and they are not who you are. I actually have learned more from my failures than I have from some of my successes. Probably because I've had more of them. Failures in the Bible. Well, let's have a look. Moses fled to the wilderness for 40 years. He totally missed the timing. John Mark was rejected by Paul. He actually fled the ministry. He was halfway through a ministry trip, and he basically panicked, took cold feet, said this was too tough, and left. But he did get a second chance. Simon Peter denied Christ three times. He had failed courage. You know, I've been in situations where I could have stood up for something and haven't. I could have said, no, let's abort this conversation. Let's change this, and I haven't. I could have done something that I knew was right, and I didn't. I failed, and I'm sure I've failed more than three times. Abraham, he lied regarding his wife. Failed integrity. We were talking about this with a friend the other day. How many times does a little lie slip out of your mouth? Oh, no, it never slips out of your mouth. Nah. Or maybe just not a lie, maybe just not the whole truth. You know, whenever somebody puts you on the spot, and, you know, Rob was in the, give Rob example, Rob, honey, you don't mind. You've told everybody this anyway. Rob was in the council building one time, and he was going there to get something with a permit of the building, and he pressed the little dinger, and nobody came. So he went and rang it a few more times, ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding, and nobody came. So he thought, boom, 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 boom. And so this guy comes out, and he said, who did that? And Rob goes, it was a long, long time ago. But you know what I'm saying. David committed adultery and murder, and he basically failed in leadership. Now, he failed morally, of course, because of what he did, but he actually should have been, his men were out at war, and he should have actually been on the front line with his team, and then he wouldn't have got into trouble. But he was actually allowing his own self-will to self-satisfy him, and it got him into horrendous trouble. Samson loved Delilah and more, and failed morally. So let's have a look at some of the failures that we see today. You see, Charles Schulz was rejected by Walt Disney. Now, does anybody know who Charles Schulz is? Because I even knew who he was. The Peanuts, Snoopy, cartoon, amazing, absolutely. Albert Einstein was kicked out of school. Thomas Edison failed 10,000 times to create an incandescent light bulb. Abraham Lincoln lost 7 elections and failed in business twice to the point of bankruptcy. And then there's Christy B. I failed evangelism. I failed evangelism. It just about wrecked my life. Why did I fail evangelism? I failed evangelism because you had to be there for the full 5 days of the course, and I was sick on the 5th day. So they failed me. And I got a big F on my transcript. And I'm like, God, have I got an F on your transcript? And here I am, traveling the world, helping people with massive soul-winning crusades and all that thing, and I got an F, a stinking F on my transcript. I almost cut a deal with Harvest Bible College when they asked me to come on the board. I said, can you change the transcript? But the funny thing was with that, that really shook me up. And the funny thing was with it, that our lecturer at the time had actually failed morally and actually the next week was no longer in ministry. However, the good news about him is that he's actually restored again. And here I am, I'm busy thinking, I got an F because I didn't turn up, and he got an F because he's done something terrible, but mine has stained my life forever, you know. Anyway, I got over it. I have got over it, but the F is still there. I might resit the exam just to sort it out. Failure is really a matter of perspective. Like I said, here I am, I got an F on my transcript, and then somebody else's life and family is totally ripped apart. You know, you gotta think about these things and put them into perspective. So let's have a look at our human response to failure. Well, number one, we tend to blame God. Listen to this, Joshua 7:7. Then Joshua cried out, Sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. I wonder whose fault that was. God, what have you done? What did you bring me here for? You know, we've heard that story before when the Israelites were walking through, through the wilderness, they were saying, could we not rather have died in Egypt? How many times have we done that? We've stepped out, we felt God told us to do something, we've stepped out, and we've got ourselves into a worse position than where we were before. And then we turn and we go, God, I'm sure you told us to do this. Now what's going on? Number two, we try to blame others. Genesis 3:12, and the man said, the woman who you gave to me, she gave me off the tree, and I did eat. Hello? And I did eat. We forget that part. It was the woman. The woman made me do it. She still makes you do it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent made me do it, and I did it. So the man says, the woman made her do it, made him do it. And the woman says, well, it was the snake that made me do it. Number three, we tend to blame our circumstances. Nehemiah 4:10, and Judah said, the strength of the burden carriers is weakening. It's their fault. And there is much rubbish. There's all stuff all over the place so that we are not able to build the wall. You know, it is such a problem in today's society. You know, children who grab cars and go what's called a ridiculous name, joyriding, what a stupid term for it. It was their parents' fault. Or they didn't get, you know, the teacher's fault. Or it's always somebody else's fault. You know, even with our own children, trying to get them to take responsibility. You know, I was wrong. I made a mistake. Please forgive me. You know, why is that so hard? Why are we constantly looking for the reason out there instead of in here? And you know what the funniest thing is? When people have 1, 2, 3, 4 marriages, it's always the other person's fault. Hello, who are you taking with you into that marriage? The next one, and the next one, and the next one. You know, at the beginning, Genesis, first mention, it's important to notice that God was trying to get us to take responsibility, and we didn't, and we still don't a lot of the time. But you know what? So much of the burden lifts off us when we actually recognize that we've made a mistake. Rob and I have two things that are absolutely so important to us as pastors with our team. Number one is, be quick to say when you've made a mistake. Because it's not a big deal. If we know about it, we can cover it, we can sort it, we can get on with it. But if you cover it and cover it and cover it and cover it, number one, it's pride, because you're not actually able to say, oh, sorry, I've stuffed up. You know what? If you've done something wrong and you've made a mistake, or you've done something you shouldn't have done for somebody else, if you actually go and confess it, you know what? The person is actually more likely to try and rally around you and support you and say, you know what, it's okay, it's not that bad, we can get through this, we can make this better, et cetera, et cetera. I remember one time, a long time ago now, about 4 years, 5 years ago, that's a long time, I had booked the Sports and Entertainment Center to run a crusade in, a large revival rally. And for some reason or other, the computer at the center glitched and we got, you know, we got pushed off. And I remember ringing the person that I was running the thing for, and I said, I'm so sorry, I can't believe this. I've tried anything, everything, there's nothing else I can do. You know, ultimately, this is my fault. I should have rechecked and checked again, and I know there was a glitch there, but now I've got to resolve this. And you know what? That person was just more than supportive of me, because I wasn't trying to cover it up. I wasn't trying to, you know, do anything that I shouldn't do. I was going, here's the situation, and it's dreadful. Now, what do we do? How do we sort this out? So don't blame our circumstances. The next time that you're tempted to say it's not your fault, stop and think. Could you have had anything to do with this at all? Is there anything that you did, said, or thought that could have caused that other person to have some form of problem? Or is there something that you could have done to have stopped something happening, etc., etc.? Just think about it. Recognition is so important to prevent failure. And you know what? With failure, it's like with illness, because we've been likening these tests and diagnoses to a doctor and a physician. Failure is not something that you just, it just happens. It's like when people fall morally, it does not happen like that. They don't go from this, thank you, Lord, I love you with my whole heart, to that. They slide little by little. They start watching things they shouldn't watch. They start saying things they shouldn't say. They start doing things that they shouldn't do. And they slide. It's not called a moral fall. It's called a moral slide. You don't collapse overnight. And it may not be even things that are directly related, but you just start to let one thing go and the next thing go and the next thing go. It's the small foxes that destroy the vine. So how can we see that we are potentially heading towards failure? Well, number one, we start to lose our focus. Joshua 7:3 says, they went back to Joshua and reported, you don't need to send the whole army to attack Ai. 2,000 or 3,000 troops will be enough. Why bother the whole army for a town that's small? They forgot the main purpose was to destroy it. The main purpose was to bring it to its knees. That's what God had told them to do. And they had lost the focus on what it was, what they were supposed to do. Number two, overconfidence. Verse 4, Joshua sent about 3,000 soldiers to attack Ai. But the men of Ai fought back and chased the Israelite soldiers away from the town gate and down the hill to the stone quarries. 36 Israelite soldiers were killed, and the Israelite army felt discouraged. Well, you would, wouldn't you, after that? Sometimes we can be so sure that that will never be us. I will never be caught in that situation. Never say never. Humility, just saying, God, there but for the grace of God, go I. Number three, your integrity starts to slip, which is what I was saying right then, just earlier. You know, character is taking the trolley back. Character is when you get extra money in your change, it's not the blessing of God. It is the poor girl at the bench has done the wrong thing. Character is... You wouldn't believe it. I have heard people do that. When Rob and I were just about to get married, I was buying about 1 million bride magazines like everybody else does. And I was living in Morty Alec at the time. And I went into the little newsagent store and I bought the magazines. And I came out and I thought, gee, that's less than what I thought I was supposed to pay. Like, I thought there was going to be more than that. And then I thought, that's where people could very easily say, there's the blessing of God. You know, favor, I've got magazines less than what they should have been. No. And I realized what they'd done was there was an American price and an Australian price. And the guy at the bench had, at the desk, at the, you know, cash register, had charged me the US price and not the Australian price. So I went back in and I said, excuse me, but you've charged me the wrong price. Now he got incredibly defensive and he said, well, you paid it and you've left, so you should be happy enough about that. And I'm like, then I could have thought, okay, God, right, yeah, all right, well, I'll keep the money, that's fine. I thought, no, you don't understand. He said, yes, I understand. Whatever you paid, that's it. And if I've overcharged you, I'm sorry. And I'm like, no, you haven't overcharged me. You have undercharged me. He said, what? I said, you have undercharged me. In fact, you have undercharged me by about $20. And back, you know, all that time ago, that was a lot of money. Anyway, I'm walking out of the shop, and as I'm walking out of the shop, I hear somebody say, that's that girl who's at that Bayside, at that stage it was Bayside Community Church. She's marrying that pastor. Now, how easy it would have been to think that that was something that it was not. The small foxes, the little tiny things. Do what you say you're going to do when you say you're going to do it. You know, if you say you're going to pray for somebody, pray for them or don't say it. And if you say you're going to pray for them there and then, in your heart, and then you can at least say, I have prayed for them. Don't say you know something when you don't know something. Don't something you'll say you'll do something when you've got no intention of doing it. Just don't go there. Verse 11 says, I said everything in Jericho belonged to me and had to be destroyed. This is God. But the Israelites have kept some of the things for themselves. They said, oh, this won't matter. This little thing won't matter. This little thing won't matter. Oh, that little thing won't matter. They stole from me and hid what they took. Then they lied about it. When I was living in Mordialloc, I was living with a family. And they had a little boy who's now a teenager and he's a gorgeous, big, tall individual. Anyway, he was a little boy. And he had this classic habit. He would come out of my room where he had been playing and he'd go, I haven't touched your lipstick. I haven't touched your lipstick. I haven't opened your purse. And he would actually declare what he had done. It was hilarious. At least he didn't lie about it. So funny. Number four, poor self-management or self-control. Verse 12, what they stole was supposed to be destroyed, and now Israel itself must be destroyed. And then God says, I cannot help you anymore until you do exactly what I said. This goes back to the self-will test. How hard is it to follow an instruction? Ladies and gents, just follow the instruction. Do what you were told to do. I made a joke about this last week, how when I transfer money between here and the UK, and the UK transfers money to me, between my dad and I, we have a little saying. When the money's arrived, we say the meat is in the freezer. So I told Rob, please tell Dad when he rings the meat is in the freezer. So Rob told Dad, we've got plenty of food. I was doing a Youth Alive rally, and we had this saying, which was, when the money was secured, the pizza is in the oven. But when the men were going to deliver the money to the room where it was being counted, I would go on a two-way and say, the pizza's being delivered. But this two-way was not working, so I had to get one of my little helpers to go and say, please tell them, Christy says the pizza's being delivered. They went and asked the guys what kind of pizza they wanted. Just do exactly what you're told. God says, I can't help them until they do exactly what I've said. That's why Israel turns and runs from its enemies instead of standing up to them. Five, we lose our first love. God requires our first love. He won't take anything else, and he'll do whatever he has to do to get our attention. The other day, I'm standing with Paris, and my glasses are on, and she knows that this is time I'm supposed to have with her, and I get a really important telephone call. I know, I shouldn't have taken. So the next minute, she's standing, pulling my glasses down and up. While I'm on the phone to a solicitor, it's probably costing me $400, you know, and she's pulling the glasses down and up and down and up so that she gets my attention. So God will do whatever it takes to get our attention because he's a jealous God. And he wants our first love. He wants that, whatever you want, I'll do. He wants that, you know, when you spend 2 hours on the telephone talking about nothing, like what we used to do, 2 or 3 or 4 hours. He wants that, you know, Rob told somebody, that real estate agent, you know, with the blonde hair that, you know, has sort of like streaks of gold in it. Ha. Verse 13 says, tell the people of Israel, tomorrow you will meet with the Lord your God, so make yourselves acceptable to worship him. The Lord says that you have taken things that should have been destroyed. You won't be able to stand up to your enemies until you get rid of those things. Until you are prepared to put God first and to do what he says when he says to do it, you will not be able to stand up to the enemies of your life. The dangers of failure in our lives is that we exaggerate reality. Verse 9 says, for when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land heard about it, they will surround us and wipe us off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name? You know what? How often do we get into the situation where one small thing goes wrong in our life and all of a sudden it's a total catastrophe? It's like the end of the world. You know, we've got to bring things into perspective. Danger potentially puts us in a place where we want to give up. Acts 21, verse 14 says, since we could not get Paul to change his mind, we gave up and prayed. Lord, please make us willing to do what you want. The other thing we can do is decide we're never going to do that again. We're never going to take any risks. We're just going to stay in our own little, you know, place. I've been in that place before where I have failed at something and I've been rebuked by whoever it was that was overseeing me, and I had my tail, you know, so far between my legs I could use it for a microphone, you know? And I'm thinking, that's it. I'm just going to sit on the pew and just be a very good girl and not do anything, and I'm just going to be subdued and very quiet. And be a nice girl. Anyway, 1 Samuel 7 verse 13 says, so the Philistines were subdued and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. They were scared to do anything else. They were scared to move ahead. And often when we have failed at something ourselves, we become the keepers of other people. We become the people who hold other people back. And we say, well, look what happened to me. Oh, no, I tried to do that. I tried to serve, and look what happened to me. I tried to help out in the media. Look what happened to me. I tried to help out at the kitchen, and look what happened to me. But you see, your circumstance is entirely different to somebody else's. And so you mustn't put yourself in that place. Or if you failed at something, you might be able to learn what it was that caused you to fail, which is probably more to do with you than the situation. We can also be resentful of those who succeed. Genesis 30, verse 1, Rachel was very jealous of Leah for having children, and she said to Jacob, I'll die if you don't give me some children. You know what? When you haven't made it at something that you've wanted to do, it is so easy to cut off and to not be prepared to celebrate other people's successes. I know this particularly in the area when people are trying to have children and they haven't been able to have children. It is very easy to just cut yourself off and to not celebrate when other people get pregnant or other people have children. You know, it's so important that we learn to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, regardless of our circumstances. So in finishing, a few things I just want to pass on to you. Failure does not have to be final. You can try again. Failure does not have to be fatal. You're bigger than your failure. Failure does not have to be fruitless. You can learn from your failure. Failure does not have to produce fear. The world will not end because you failed. You know, whatever it is that's bothering you is probably a sentence or a word in somebody else's evening meal conversation. I've been with couples who've been planning on getting married, and they think this is not right, but they're so worried about what other people will think. And I say to them, listen, don't fool yourself. Do not fool yourself. It's probably a one-line conversation, but you're talking about the rest of your life. Don't worry about what other people think or the fact that you failed. So what is the purpose of this test in our life? Why does God allow us to fail? Well, number one, first and foremost, He loves this one to show us that we are totally reliant and we need Him. Number two, it reveals our limitations. Limitations in our lives are not stop signs, they're guidelines. Very different. Failure can often reveal some sin in us that needs to be addressed, because if we had succeeded, our character might not be able to handle the success that we had. Failure maintains us in humility. And failure makes us value mercy and forgiveness. There is nothing like falling on your face or doing something and it hasn't worked out to realize how much you want to be around people who say, you know what, dust yourself off and let's try again. So what do? Well, we seek God for direction. We get to the root cause of what has caused us to fail. Don't go around the same mountain again. Go to people who you trust and who you know will be objective and say, why am I continually going around this mountain? And if they can't have an answer, then they don't know you well enough, or they're not telling you, because we watch people go around mountains. Rob and I watch and they go, oh no, stop. But if you're coming to someone and you say, look, I keep on getting in this place, can you help me? There's people around you who will help you. Number four, Be prepared to change the way you're doing things. Definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. And number five, never give up, ever. Failure is not failure if you learn from it. You know, God gives us the failure test in order to cause us to realize that we cannot trust in our own ability or in what we have, our own resources, but that we need his help and his favor to help us through and to get us through and to make us successful, because we only are successful because of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I would like the team to come up. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And as we do, just before we do, actually, you can come up, but before we do, I just want to pray for you again. And we had a little joke last week. We said with a self-will, you know, you're not going to want to come up and be prayed for and say, you know, I'm egotistical, I'm arrogant, I'm proud. I don't want to ask you to come up if you feel that you have failed or you feel that you have a failure pattern in your life. I want to pray for you, but I am happy to talk to you and to pray for you. The prayer team will pray for you, because you know what? Failure, as I said, is not a failure unless you learn from it. So if you're not getting what you want to get or going where you want to go in life, you need to be asking some questions. You need to stop that cycle. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your amazing grace and your love towards us. Lord, often we don't appreciate grace until we have it extended to us. In fact, we can even be critical of others showing grace to someone who seems to continually stumble and fall. But God, we know that there are so many areas in our life that we keep messing up in. We keep missing the mark. We keep not quite getting it. We often pass up opportunities to do what is right and stick with our own pattern. Lord, we want to be challenged. We want to pass this test. We don't want to just pass with your grace. We want to go to the point where you say, well done. That we want to get through, not just through. We want to get through to the point where we master this area in our lives, where we can see your power and your sovereignty at work, Lord God. Father, I pray that for those who maybe are in one of those stages of slipping into failing in some area in their life, Lord God, that you would pull them up, that you would show them that they might be losing focus, or you would show them that there's just little things that need to be pulled up, little things that need to be corrected, just little things. And Lord, that you would show them there is a blessing waiting at the other side when they pass this test, Lord God. Father, I just pray that for those that are in this room that may have experienced fairly major failures in their life, Lord God, that they would recognize that that was something that happened and that's not who they are. Lord, I pray that you would touch them and that you would comfort them. And Lord, you would help them to see that you are the God of fresh beginnings. You are the God of second chances. Lord, I pray that you would minister to people deeply, Lord God, in this area, Lord God, that you would cause them not to be stuck in that place and not to anchor themselves or to label themselves as failures, Lord God, because that is not true. I just ask you, Holy Spirit, that you speak, whisper, nudge each person here tonight, Lord God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.